Welcome to the Oakland Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Associate Pastor Jeremy Barkley. It's our prayer that this message encourages you and strengthens you. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.
If you have your Bibles, we're open up to James chapter 1 and look through verses 2 through 15. Today, the sermon title is Joy That Endures. Amen? Joy That Endures. Does anybody want joy that endures? I need some joy, and I want joy that endures. That's not circumstantial, that is not dependent on someone's approval or their likes or their approval of me, but it's based on Jesus, the foundation and the source of my faith. Amen? And so let's look at the word of God from James chapter 1. It says, "Consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But if you ask, you must believe with no doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do. Believers in humble circumstances also ought to take pride in their high position." The kingdom's upside down, isn't it? Amen. "But the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. If the blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. And in the same way, the rich will fade away, even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive a crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. And so when you're tempted, no one should say, 'God has tempted me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then after the desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death." Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, Lord, this is a sharp word. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, but it never returns void. And so, Father, Lord, we pray, Lord, for a gracious tongue. We pray, Lord, for just a hiding behind the cross. I pray, Lord, that hearts would be open, that soils of hearts in faith would be tilled, and that seed would be good. And Lord, that we would leave here stronger, more encouraged than we were when we walked in. Equip us this morning, Lord, by your grace and your mercy, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. We're looking over the next 6 weeks, I believe, 6 or 7 weeks, at the book of James. And these are some of the facts about the author and the New Testament text. James is one of Jesus' half-brothers. Scripture tells us that he is one of four. There's James, and there's Joseph, there's Judas, and there's Simon. They all share the same mother, and they have different fathers. Amen. Joseph is the father of these four, but the Holy Spirit and the Father in heaven is the conceiver and the father of Jesus. And so even in this narrative, even in these facts of genealogy, there are many that dispute James, and they try to undermine him, and they try to devalue his role and his position in the church. James is actually known as one of the fathers of the Jerusalem church. He was martyred. So my question is if he's so insignificant and he's not directly connected in the genealogy of Jesus, why did you have to kill him? Right? If he doesn't carry something on him that is a deposit that is needed for the church, then why was he thrown off of the temple, stoned, and beaten with a club? The book of James is actually one of the last, along with Revelation, to be received into the canon of our scripture, our 66 books. Martin Luther, who actually brought the Reformation of the church, considered the book of James to be contentious. Along with Revelation and Jude and Hebrews, James is known as one of the disputed books. To know a little bit more about James, is you can actually go to a museum in Toronto, Canada, and you will find his remains there. You'll find a stone box called an ossuary, and what that is that's about the length of your femur, because the femur is the longest bone in the body. And so whenever you die, they would embalm you, they would put herbs with you, you know, they would anoint you, and they would put you in a tomb, and then after you decayed, they would take your bones and they put it in a stone ossuary, and then the box would only have to be as big as your largest bone. And so if you go to Toronto, Canada, you actually find James, the son of Joseph and the brother of Jesus, his bones there. And actually, that title, that inscription, is actually on the box itself. It says, James, the son of Joseph, the brother of Jesus. And that's not only to identify him, but to authenticate his ministry, but also to authenticate the ministry of Jesus. Amen. How many of you put your brothers and your sisters on your tombstone? Unless he's the Messiah. Amen. What a beautiful testimony. I just want to conclude today that the book of James is correct, is exactly where Jesus would have it be. It is a crucial piece of the living and breathing Word of God. And I'm so thankful for the book of James. And I think if you're not already, you will be by the time we get around to Thanksgiving. There are some overarching themes of this portion of the text. The word in the scripture, and especially in verse 2, it says, consider it pure joy. Brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, that word can be translated into three different descriptives. Number 1 can be trials, number 2 can be testing, and number 3 could be temptations. How many of you have experienced all three? Amen? How many of you know that his grace is sufficient for all three? How many of you know that the command of all three is to consider it pure joy when you face it? Amen? And so when we're in those trials, when I think about trials, I'm thinking about those circumstances where I am put on the defense. And not all trials are created equally. Some of us have been under false trial, haven't we? Some of us have been accused and we've been put on the defense. And when we're under false trial, the best defense is the defense of Jesus. Let him be our justice. Let him be our peace. Let him be our public defender. He actually was like a sheep led to slaughter, but he did not open his mouth, right? Because sometimes your feet do better talking than your words do. And so in those seasons when you're under trial, count it pure joy. Also, there's seasons of testing. I believe those seasons of testing are when the Lord assesses the capacity within you to hold and to fulfill the assignment he has for you. He has to test you. He has to test you. We're going to unpack that in one of our points later on. There's also those temptations. How many of you know that the enemy is a liar? He comes to kill and to steal and destroy. And when he brings temptation, we know, because we just read the text, that the Lord is not the author of any temptation. Those temptations are actually those attempts by the evil one to pull me back into my flesh. And so how do I discern the difference between testing and trials and temptations? How do I know what the product of each? I believe it's through the lens of this gift of maturity and grace that the Lord gives us as we follow him and as we trust him all the days of our life. And this is word called perspective. How many of you have ever just gotten a different perspective and then it shifted everything? How many of you know that the enemy wants you to see it through perverted lenses? How many of you know that the enemy wants you to hear the voice of God through clogged, right, like receptacles? He does not want you to hear him clearly. He doesn't want you to see him purely. And so we need this gift of perspective that can only come by grace in maturity, birthed in the soil of trial and testing and temptation with faith. I think of the woman with the issue of blood. And I wonder how many people she spoke to, how many other perspectives she got as she spent money and all of her resources and time for 12 years looking for her healing. But when she saw Jesus, right? But when she encountered grace, whenever he was walking and she remembered that in the train of his robe carried healing, she got a new perspective and she reached for him, amen? She got a clear perspective. She got a kingdom perspective and she was able to reach, and what was on him fell on her. How many of you know that's what happens whenever we seek the Lord for wisdom? When we count it pure joy, when we face trials of any kind, what's on him falls on us, amen? Something has to override my flesh. Something has to override my natural, fleshly understanding. And sometimes you need faith for that. Sometimes you need faith for that. I think about Peter's restoration. Jesus is resurrected, and he's already seen Peter, but he hasn't been restored yet. Peter's gone fishing, and it tells us that Jesus goes on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and he begins to make breakfast. And when Peter gets a perspective of his risen Savior, his Lord, his Messiah, sitting on the edge of these waters that he has walked on with him, his perspective shifts. I believe that Peter's restoration ignited a perspective of grace. It ignited a perspective of himself, what God had done in him, what God was working in within him. And also, it was a reason, there was a reason for the testing, and it launched him into Pentecost. And he was the keynote address speaker of Pentecost, the birthday of the church. All because he chose to endure. I want you to just be encouraged this morning that if you're facing something, and I'm sure you are, all of it is an opportunity for you to trust him. I'm going to say that again. If all of the things that you're facing today, it's just an opportunity for you to trust him, and it's even a bigger opportunity for him to prove himself faithful. And hear this again, right? How many of you know that he will prove himself faithful again and again and again and again? Because that's who he is. That's his nature. That's his character. He can't help himself but be good on your behalf. That's who he is. He's good and he's faithful. And so there's a reason why you're going through it, but you can know this. You're not in it alone. There's a couple of overarching themes that I want to touch base on, three themes I want to touch base on from this text. Number one is that we endure with joy. We endure with joy. Enduring is hard, but enduring without joy is impossible. Because what will happen is your knee-jerk reaction, your fleshly response will be to try to muscle up over your circumstance. We'll try to garner enough strength and understanding from your natural perspective to try to overcome what is supernaturally in front of you. But when we endure, we need to endure with joy, because we know that this land, this step, this season is not the last season, the last step, the last land. Amen? He's taking us somewhere. Every step matters in the kingdom of heaven. That's why we must learn with maturity to be intentional about every single step. It tells us in James chapter 1, verse 2 and 4, consider it pure joy. That's holy joy. It doesn't even need to, there's no substance or preservatives, because it's already perfect. Brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and let perseverance finish its work. Maybe that's why you're in it. He's not finished with you yet. So that you may be mature, complete, and lacking nothing. If anyone is facing anything this morning, I just want to encourage you that if you consider it, if you measure it, if you contemplate the possibility that at the end of this journey, he is going to finish the work that he began within you. Consider it pure joy. In fact, consider it can mean conclude it as pure joy. Just come to the conclusion before you even see the finish line that joy and maturity and wholeness is going to be the result. There's a rhythm in Scripture. Jesus endured that rhythm. We endure all of it because we have this joy that is set before us. Scripture tells us that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. That means there was something in front of him that he knew that this season was going to be totally, totally worth it. There was a promise that was going to be fulfilled. How many of you know that the promise is always good if it's from God? But how many of you know that his presence always precedes the promise? And so if I'm following his presence, I can't help but discover the fruition of his promise, because that's who he is. And his promise without his presence is not the same. If you remember, Moses is like wanting to go in, and he's like making an appeal for the people of Israel, and God's just like, you know what, just take it. Just take it, but I'm not going with you. And Moses, because he met with the Lord face to face as a friend, said, hey, you know what, we don't want it if you're not going with us. We'll endure with joy. Scripture tells us that Paul said to the early church, he said, that you have many teachers, but you have very few fathers. You know what fathers do? Fathers equip sons and daughters in maturity. Maturity is a gift, church. We need to be mature. We need to be discerning. We need to have godly wisdom. We need to have the knowledge of the Word of God written on our hearts. We need maturity. But here's the thing, you can't know what you don't know. So how are you going to learn it? And some of us learn differently. Some of us have to learn through experiences. Some of us have to hit rock bottom. Some of us have a fear of the Lord. Well, maybe we don't have to go through as many seasons and trials. I don't know. But here's the thing, I know I'm pretty stubborn at times. And I know that without maturity, I have a tendency to be tempted by the enemy to speed up my thinking and to try to come to quick conclusions, right? Anybody say amen? The enemy knows that if he can speed me up and if I fall into my blind spots, every single one of us have blind spots. There are those areas in our life that are in close proximity that if we're not careful and we don't turn, turning is to discern. And if we turn into that lane, it'll hit us and it'll take us off course. What are your blind spots, church? Here's the thing. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of various kinds, because it will help you discern your blind spots. It'll help you grow in maturity. It'll help you learn how to drive the car of obedience so that your frustration levels are pretty low. A lot of times, maturity looks like this: pray and wait. And while you're waiting, be a waiter. Serve. Love. Isn't it funny that he says, consider it pure joy? You know that joy is a manifestation of love. There's 9 fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. I believe that this is a domino effect, and I believe that one builds off the next. And so if Paul is right, and I know he is, that there's faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And the reason why is because we won't need faith anymore, because we're going to see him in glory. And our hope does not disappoint, because he is who he says he is. But love will be the epitome of the kingdom of heaven, because God's defining characteristic is his love, right? Then how do I receive joy? I need to find love. What if we concluded this morning? If I'm running out of joy, maybe I never found love. What if that's true? But here's the truth of the matter is you can rest easy, church, because the Holy Spirit is wanting to bring you into fellowship and into the image of God, into the image of Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured. And now he's the joy set before us. So you can endure. Can I just tell you this morning, can I conclude this morning that maybe the purest definition of maturity is knowing and understanding that what we're facing here and what we're living in here and what we are enduring here isn't the end, but it's the joy set before us, knowing that when we see Him in glory, it will be totally worth it. And when you're mature, you start to have this perspective that what I'm going through is leading me somewhere, and it's leading me to my joy, who is Jesus. And when I see Him face to face, everything in this world will be gravely dim in the light of His face. Amen? And so I can endure because I know we're going somewhere. The Lord doesn't tell you to get in His car without a destination that's good for you. I can trust the driver, and I can trust the end result because He's good. Think about maturity. Think about the prodigals. Prodigals squander their inheritance. Scripture tells us, actually, I can't remember if it's Galatians or Colossians. It's in there, all right? But it tells us, it says, that a son is no greater than a slave until he reaches the age of maturity. Why is that? Because you cannot receive your inheritance until you have the capacity to hold it. Some of you are waiting for something, but you don't have the hands to hold it because you're not enduring with joy. And the Lord says, let me shape you. Let me strengthen you. Just trust me. I'm doing something that you can't see. Amen? Isn't that good? He wants to give you a full inheritance. You don't have to do what the prodigal son did and take what you have now and go and squander it. The Lord says, there's more. There's more. Just endure with me. Let me complete my work within you. Let me bring you in to maturity and wholeness, because I don't want you to lack anything. Number two is we seek in faith. We seek in faith. Matthew 6:33 says, to seek ye first the kingdom of God and all of His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do you know that you have the seeker's advantage? Do you know you have the seeker's advantage? See, here's the thing about the seeker's advantage. It's not wishful thinking. It's not wishful thinking. There's a difference. But there's a contingency. There's a, what is the word? The condition that has to happen in order for you to receive what God has for you. You have to come expecting to receive. Because we have to have confidence in the giver. And so what happens is the enemy surrounds us with all these counterfeit givers that we can't trust. And so then when we come before the throne room and we sit at the bountiful table of God, we don't have confidence that He's good. And that's a lie from the pit of hell. That's a lie from the pit of hell. It tells us in this scripture passage in James 1, 5 through 8, if any of you is lacking wisdom, you should ask God, who gives what? Generously and without judgment. What does Solomon do? He could have asked for anything, but he asked for wisdom. And what did the Lord do? He gave him everything. Because he had his priorities straight. His heart was submitted as unto the Lord. It says He gives generally without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe with no doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave blown in the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do, right? We ask with a condition in our heart, the posture in our heart, that we will receive what we've asked for when it aligns with His will for us. Do you hear that? Right? Some of you are praying for a Lamborghini. He may not have it for you. But if you start to pray for what He has for you, He will give it to you. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you what? The desires of your heart. The desires of your heart must line up with the desires of His heart. That's the principle. That's the process of sanctification. Right? We talk about sanctification as Wesleyans, right? As Methodists. That's when my heart lines up with His heart. And I've allowed Him to to shape me. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Let's just say asked for or expected for, amen? And the evidence of things unseen. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe he is who he is, right? Because he is a rewarder of those who what? Diligently seek him. We have the seeker's advantage, amen? James chapter 4 says, you have not because you ask not. Matthew chapter 7 says, keep asking and it will be given to you. Keep seeking and you will find. Keep knocking and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be open. So what am I saying to, what's the point of all of this? If you need wisdom, if you need comfort, if you're searching for peace, if you need healing this morning, if you need fresh vision, go to the throne room, sit before his feet boldly, and ask him. And he will hear you in heaven. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12 says, in whom we have this boldness to access with confidence through faith in him. Everything is to him, through him, and for him. So when we find ourselves, and we have found ourselves, without anything that he supplies, it's because of a deficit on our end and a lack of wisdom on our end. Because of doubt on our end. It's not because he doesn't want to give it to you. He may be preparing, here's a good word, he may be preparing you to be able to steward it. I believe there's a scripture in Mark that says, why would he ever give you anything of your own if you can't steward what belongs to someone else? Right? So before the Lord will ever put you over, he'll put you under to see if you will steward and serve someone else before he puts people under you that will steward and serve you. It's the principle of the kingdom. It's getting quiet in here. And I love the fact that he gives without judgment. In a generation that struggles with inner judgment and the fear of looking silly because of asking what could be seen as an obvious question, Jesus simply says, come, ask me anything. And so there's a scripture passage there that's a lot of times been perverted within ministries and churches and from pulpits, and it talks about the double-minded person. The double-minded person is the person who says they have faith but still doubts, right? See, a lot of times that can be perverted and that can be twisted because you can believe the lie that because I have faith doesn't mean I'm going to go through anything. It means I'll never experience depression. I'll never experience anxiety. I'll never experience condemnation, right? Those things aren't from God, but that doesn't mean I won't experience them. And just because I'm experiencing them doesn't mean there's an absence of God, right? But when I start to dilute the source, when I start to say that he's not good and he's not able, then I'm double-minded. Then I'm double-minded. A good definition of double-minded is, if you're unsure about him, you'll be unsure about everything. If I'm unsure about him, then I'll never be sure about anything else. And he is the one thing. He is the true north, amen? He is the object of my affection. And I can be sure about him and who he is. Number three is we are blessed in the test. We are certainly blessed in the test. And how many of you know that he will test you? He will test you. It says in chapter 1, verse 12, it says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial because having stood the test, that person will receive a crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Verse 16 and 17, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and perfect gift is from who? From the Lord. The testing accesses and assesses the capacity within me to carry the weight of the calling the Lord has been actively building for me and everyone else around me. Amen? Testing increases gifting. Testing stretches and tears the muscle of our faith so that we can have the strength necessary to see the season through to the end for His glory and for our benefit. And I want to tell you something really quickly. Not every test is created equally. Do you remember those days in school? Do you remember when you would have a quiz? A quiz isn't a test, right? But it's kind of a test, but it's not. It's kind of. Right? You know what I'm saying? But then there was chapter test. You guys remember chapter test? You kind of had to study a little bit for. But then you remember midterms? You remember midterms? They were called cumulative. Cumulative. I didn't like midterms. I didn't like cumulative because I'd already learned that stuff. I didn't need to remember it. Right? Right? Well, the same thing that happens in the natural happens in the supernatural. There are seasons where the Lord is testing you for the next step, and He'll test you for the next step. But then you cross a threshold into the next season, and there's a little bit more testing. The testing's a little bit more weighted, right? It carries a little bit more emphasis. And then there's those types of seasons where He's taking you from glory to glory. And He's promoting you into new levels of authority, right? And He has to remind you of those root systems and those principles that He's instilled in you and that He's burned in your heart and that He's cut in you with the knife of His sword so that you can carry them with you into the next season. But I can tell you this, you are blessed for the test. My Bible says that Jesus in the Jordan River, as He received His baptism and the skies were ripped open and the Holy Spirit ascended on Him like a dove and remained. It tells us that His Father from heaven affirmed Him, but then the Holy Spirit drove Him into the wilderness to be tested. But He was already blessed for the test, and so are you. It tells us that on the Mount of Transfiguration, He took Peter, James, and John up this mountain. It's a beautiful mountain. If you ever go to Israel, you should see Mount Tabor. It's beautiful. It's over the Jezreel Valley. Really close proximity to the Mountain of Precipice and Mount Carmel. It's a beautiful area. It tells us that Jesus was transfigured, and it says that the Lord again spoke a second time an affirming word over His Son. And why would that have to happen? Because He had to be blessed for the test. He would come down the mountain, and there would be a demon-possessed boy, and He would make His way to Jerusalem to die on a cross for you and for me. It tells us that the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. He washed His disciples' feet. He prayed for them in Gethsemane. He blessed them for the test. He's not going to give you the promise so that you can drop it. I just feel like that's a word for somebody. Someone is so insecure and lacking confidence in this season that you're like, he can't. If He gives it to you, He can trust it. He can trust it in your hands because He's prepared you for it. He's equipping you for it. He's building capacity within you. That's what the testing does. It builds, and sometimes in order to build capacity, He has to take a shovel and dig a ditch. And digging ditches is hard work, but you'll carry more. You'll carry more. Who wants to carry more? I want to carry more. I want to, Lord, dig as deep of a well within me as You need to. But Lord, do me this favor. If You're going to dig down, then fill it to overflowing so that those people next to me can drink so that it's not for nothing. You're blessed for the test. Endure this season with joy. There's a harvest on the other side. Amen. Don't waste the seed. Don't waste the seed. Saturate the soil with faith. Saturate the soil with faith. About 6 weeks ago, we dropped off our son Zach up in Michigan at Radiant School of Worship. And we may have ugly cried for about 2.5 hours on the way home. Like, we're talking about really ugly cry. And his season's different than our season. But when he calls us, he doesn't even sound the same. And there's a time, parents, when you have to sow the seeds of your children into soil so that they can get what you can't give them yourself. And I wonder how many of us are carrying seed and relationship and seasons and circumstances, and the Lord's like, just sow it over here. Just sow it over here. Let me show you what I can do with it. You've done all that you can do. Just trust me. Endure with joy. Endure with joy.
Thanks for listening to this message from Oakland Church. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.